The first reading today is from Isaiah and contains one of the great statements of God's promise to be involved, to be present with us, and also to challenge us to be God's presence in the world. Listen to me, those who live on the coast, and pay attention, you people far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. And he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me like a polished arrow, and in his quiver he placed me. And said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. And to me he says, "It's too light a thing that you should be my servant just to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall see and stand up, princes they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." And then in John, we have John the Baptist's great recognition of who Jesus is. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him, and he declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'Before me comes a man who ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." May the Lord bless these words. Amen. This is one of the great declarations by John the Baptist, probably the greatest in the whole story of John the Baptist, where he is at his clearest and his strongest declaration. This man, Jesus, is the one. This is God present. This is the one who will change things. This is the one who will be so present that his life will be a sacrifice. The sacrifice is not a term we use very much, well, at least not very deeply. And John calls Jesus the Lamb of God. It's probably one of the strangest titles or descriptions of Jesus in all of Scripture. It's so first century Jerusalem temple worship, blood sacrifices, that it's almost beyond our understanding. People often ask me about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. What does it mean? Why did it happen? And the whole concept of blood sacrifice, of the giving of a life, it's not something we're very familiar with. And this term, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, really is strange for our ears. So let me tell you about three examples of occasions when, thinking about it this week, I realized I gained a little understanding of what sacrifice really means. The first is that several years ago I was invited to participate in a worship service at this wonderful Spirit-filled African-American church that I knew. Now I knew that the congregation were not the best income people in town. I knew that they very much depended on the Sunday morning offering. I knew that my friend, Pastor Nathaniel, took his salary every week, but he gave it back to them every week, preferring to live on a small pension that he had from a previous job. I knew that there were times when they couldn't afford to switch on the utilities, and I knew that they really financially helped people and families in their congregation who were really very much in need. So during that wonderful warning service, the offering was taking up. And during the next hymn, one of the ushers came forward and slipped a piece of paper to Nathaniel. And he stood up in the pulpit after the hymn and he said, "People, when the offering is taken up, it's our opportunity to give in love to God what we think God is worth. Or we can just slip him a few bucks as a tip." We got a lot of tippers in the congregation today, so we'll now take a second offering. I saw people empty their pockets that day. I saw people open their wallets and empty their purses into the plate as it went back round again. And later I spoke to Nathaniel and said, "You know, I can't believe you did that." And he said, "John, my people know all about sacrifice. My people know that it's only really a sacrifice if it hurts. There's no such thing as an easy sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross. Martin Luther King, freedom fighters, marches. My people sacrifice every day, and they know God loves them. They understand what sacrifice means." That's a concept which is really quite foreign, I think, to most of us. We might have an inkling of it, but it's not a daily event. And of course, in Jesus' time, they gave blood sacrifices. They sacrificed grain and crops, but also animals. And a group of anthropologists many years ago decided to do an extensive study of tribes and cultures that practice human sacrifice. They were fascinated by the horror of the subject and they wanted to try and understand it. And they discovered that their people that they were studying were they weren't savages. They weren't so drastically different from us. It wasn't that they valued human life less than we do. It was because they believed you had to give your best. You had to give the ultimate. You had to give the most valuable. To honor God was to give from the heart. In fact, it may even require ripping your heart out and giving it to God. Now, when you think about it, in an ancient agrarian society, to sacrifice anyone, especially younger people, was also to sacrifice tomorrow. Who was going to plow the fields? Who was going to bring in the harvest? Who was going to look after the elderly in their age? Who was going to birth the next generation? If you actually gave the life of someone, you gave much more than just one individual. But they believed that the most valuable thing made the best sacrifice. And you had to give to God the best. Look in the Old Testament. Think of that when you read about Abraham almost sacrificing his son. Think about it when you see Jesus on the cross. Think about all those rules and regulations in Scripture about offering the fattest calf, the best bull, the best portion of the fresh fruit, to give of the finest grain. Nothing less was acceptable. And if you can get your head around that concept of sacrifice, you realize that loose change of any variety is not sacrifice. And it begins to make a little more sense. And we should always remember that we cannot judge ancient or even current other cultures by our own standards. It might be beyond our experience, but it is their experience of life. Now, in Jesus and John's time at the temple, they were still sacrificing animals. They still believed that to sacrifice a living being was the ultimate. And they had a kind of sliding scale to take into account people's wealth or lack of it. But in Luke, we read, when the time came for the purification rites as required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord at the temple and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with the law, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The most important temporal sacrifice of the year was at the Passover feast, when the high priest, on behalf of the whole people, would offer up the best, purest, healthiest, unblemished lamb possible. And here, John the Baptist says, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the one whose life is going to change things. Jesus is the one who is the ultimate. Jesus who is going to give more than any other person in history before or after. Now, of course, when we talk about giving sacrifice to a God, some will say, well, is this a cruel God who likes blood and demands that things are spoilt? But that's the wrong question. It's more to do with trying to put yourself in the place of people who want to give from the heart the best they have. So what's the most valuable thing in your life? Is it your wealth? Is it your health? Is it your life? Is it your family? Is it your children? Is it, you know, what is the most invaluable and important thing in your life? And these people believed, and Jesus believed, that that was the only offering really suitable. And can sacrifice be an act of love? My last example, my last learning moment, when I think about sacrifice and love, is that one of my abiding memories of childhood is that I never saw my grandmother eat with everybody else at the table. Yes, she did all the shopping, she did all the cooking, she did all the preparation, she fed everybody. You couldn't come into the house without her putting food in front of you, even if you were a casual, unexpected visitor. But she never sat down with everyone else, and she never made a plate for herself until everyone else was fed. And if there was nothing left, she went hungry. And often I saw her just eat what was leftovers, scraps, take a piece of whatever was left from every plate, put it on hers and eat it. And she did not do that out of fear. She did not do that out of duty. She did not do that out of anything except pure and unadulterated love. And in Jesus, John recognized that. And said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May the Lord bless these words and help us to understand. Amen.